Randy Crook.
Sunday PM, December 30th, 2012.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 9. And as Doug had asked me to bring the word tonight, I was hoping that it would be on something like the Lord's coming or something like that for end of the year. But as I began to pray about it, I immediately knew exactly what I was to speak on. Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 to 8. And I'm so glad that Brother Doug didn't use my portion of scripture this morning. He read this from Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. I want to talk tonight about the glory of God. As I began to prepare the lesson, I didn't know exactly what direction to take. I just knew very clearly that I was to speak on the glory of God. And there's a lot that the scripture has to say. We can look, and we're going to look at some things in the Old Testament and New Testament. And there's a lot that we could talk about the glory of God in the future, the glory of God right now, experiencing the glory of God in our life and so forth. But I really felt led to just simply touch on some things kind of maybe a little bit randomly. I usually have my sermon notes all lined out in point one and two and 2A and 2B and all that, at least in my mind. But not so tonight. It's just I've picked out some verses and what the Lord has laid on my heart. What we see here in Mark chapter 9 was an experience in the life of the disciples. It was a wonderful experience in the life of the disciples. But as I think of the glory of God, and especially as you and I today, right now in this life, this is my main focus, my main emphasis tonight, is that you and I right now in this life can experience the glory of God. And this for the disciples was an experience. It was a wonderful experience. It was a necessary experience for the disciples, but it was simply an experience. And I think experiences with God are very good. But I want to take us beyond that experience with God. Because I know in my own life, the experiences that I have had in the presence of God and of the glory of God. You know, maybe I could write a book and base my entire ministry on one experience with God. And some people do that. But I decided a long time ago when I had an experience of the glory of God that I didn't want to stay there. Because the one thing that you learn when you see something of God that you haven't seen before, when you really have an experience with God, is that there is so much more of Him to know and to love and to understand and, yes, to experience. I think back of how many of the back then young people, when I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that's an experience, and it's an experience in some degree of the glory of God. That experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and with a sign of speaking in another language, in another tongue. And it's a wonderful experience. But so many of my contemporaries, they grabbed on to that experience, And kind of like what we were hearing this morning, they looked back and they considered that. I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. But they never went on in their spiritual walk with God. And many of them, I would dare say most of them, do not even go to church on a regular basis. I thank God for the experience that I had of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to go on in my experience with God. I wanted to progress in my experience with God. And since then, there have been many experiences in my life. But I want to see more of the glory of God. I would like for this place to be filled with the glory of God like it was in Exodus chapter 40. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the glory of God so filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the temple that Solomon built. The glory of God filled that place to such an extent that Moses could not minister anymore before the Lord. And the priests in the time of Solomon, they could no longer minister in the presence of the Lord because there was a visible presence of God. And that glory of God filled that place in such a way that they were not able to minister anymore. I've been in many meetings where the glory of God has manifested itself in such a degree, maybe not a visible thing like they experienced here, but we've had some wonderful times in the presence of God. And so often in our experience, in our walk with God, we go to a camp meeting or to a special meeting, or maybe you just come to church once in a while, and all of a sudden there's a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that was wonderful. Remember that time 14 years, you know. Those experiences are not maybe going to happen all the time. But they're also something that we shouldn't just say, okay, that was my experience with God. That's what I know about God. One of the things that I want you to notice as we read through some portions, I may not bring it out necessarily, but the experience of the glory of God comes with a revelation of truth. Of who God is. It's not just about experience. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that's what they thrive on. That's what they live for. They live for an experience. And so many of the big churches nowadays, that's what they're also pushing for. They want an experience for people. They want for people when they come to church, they've got to have an experience. And so if we can't do it this way, we're going to drum it up. Literally with drums and all kinds of stuff to try to, you know, wow, what a powerful meeting. We sang for 3 hours. I want to see the glory of God. And I have, to some degree. I look at that experience in Exodus chapter 40 and in 1 Kings chapter 8 where the glory of God was manifested. And if you look at Exodus chapter 40 there, you could say the inauguration of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was set up there in the wilderness and the glory of God appeared. This is the same generation that experienced the crossing of the Red Sea. This is the same generation that experienced the plagues upon Egypt and the mighty hand of deliverance of God as he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is the same generation that saw literally a cloud of the glory of God. And a pillar of fire by night. This is the same generation that saw Moses go up to the mountain. And after spending time with God, he came down from the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God. And they saw that. They experienced that. And yet that's the generation also that fell in the wilderness because of disbelief. And Brother Doug kind of touched on this morning also. I was thinking of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles, the healings, the signs, the wonders. The glory of God manifested in flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that he went. And yet they did not believe, the great majority. 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 sardines, and yet they did not believe. I don't know if I just noticed this morning, actually, when Brother Freestone was giving his lesson that on the day, well, not on the day of Pentecost, but a few days later, 5,000 came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by the Spirit-anointed preaching of Peter. 5,000 in the time of Jesus, they saw signs and wonders and miracles they didn't believe. by the Spirit-anointed preaching of Peter, they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19 and consider here the experience of this great man of God, Elijah. What a man of power, what a man that knew God. And you know the story of how he called down fire from heaven, and then a few days later he finds himself running for his life. And he ran all the way to Oreb, the mountain of God, and in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11, then he said, this is God speaking to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, it says that the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then it says a still, small voice. It doesn't say that the Lord was in it, but he was in that still, small voice. And I want us to think for a moment. We could look at some of the detail in these experiences of the glory of God and look at what led up to that experience and the attitude of the person and where they were and so many other things. But I want to just consider in this right now the question that God asked Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I've looked at this question before, and I've looked at it at different angles and from different viewpoints and so forth. But, you know, Elijah and his experience and his walk with God. But what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And to me, it's just a question of where are we in our life? What is our desire? Why do we come to church? Or wherever we are at in our life, what are we doing there? What is our intention? What is our desire towards God? What are you doing in your life? What are you looking for? What are you desiring? What are you, again, we talked about, you know, so many are just seeking another experience. They're just seeking something new out there to fill their time or to excite them, something exciting to do. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Take away everything else. I want to see Jesus. I want to see his glory. I want to experience his presence here and now. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, we could look at Elijah and consider a lot of things about Elijah. He had walked with God. He was a man of faith. He was a mighty man of God. Oh, he'd gone through some discouragement and so forth. But I sure would like some of that food that he had before he ran for 40 days and 40 nights or something. Wow. What are you doing here? Oh, this experience, that experience, my past, who I am, what I am. Doesn't matter. I want to see Jesus. I want to see his glory. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to kind of jump in here in verse 17 and read down to verse 23. Exodus 33, 17 to 23. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So many wonderful things in this portion. But notice verse 18, the desire of Moses. Please show me your glory. This is Moses who, again, by the power of God, he brought about those 10 plagues upon Egypt, and by extending his hand and crossing the Red Sea and touching the rock and water coming out of it, and you could go on and on the list of things. This is Moses who had been up in the mountain and talked to God face to face. Just previously in this chapter, it says God spoke to Moses face to face. How quickly, spiritually, we can become satisfied with what we have and where we're at. I thank God for what we have. I thank God for where we're at, or at least where I'm at. I'm grateful for the things and the trials, the difficulties, the victories, the experiences that God has taken me through in my life. I'm grateful for that. But I want to see his glory. I look forward to the day when I will see him face to face. But until he comes, I want to see whatever it is that he will reveal of himself to my life. What is his glory? What is the glory of God? His power? His size? His greatness? His holiness? His mercy? His grace? His compassion? I've always been impressed with this. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. Child of God, I don't know how much you have experienced the glory of God. I don't know what your experience with God has been up to this day. And should the Lord tarry, what is your desire? I can tell you this, that whatever your experience has been to this day, there is more of the glory of God that he wants to manifest and reveal to your life and to your heart. In Psalm 27 and verse 13, Psalm 27, 13, the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, thank God that we have a glorious hope. We're going to touch on that a little bit here in a little bit, but we have a hope of the glory of God. We have a hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing the glory of God one day, but now in the land of the living. Do you want to see the glory of God? Turn back to Exodus 33. I want to notice verse 15. In verse 15, Moses says to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If your presence does not go with me. You see, in verse 2, Exodus 33 and verse 2, just the first part of that verse, God said to Moses, he says, I will send my angel before you. I will send my angel before you. And if I were Moses, I might have said, well, that's pretty good. That's good. Let's have the angel of the Lord go before us. That's a good thing. But Moses wasn't satisfied with that. He says, if your presence, again, how many of God's people are satisfied with something less than the presence of God? I believe that there are children of God that do not know what the presence of God is. Not really. Not in a deep way. Oh, they're saved. They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have, that in that sense, maybe experience the presence of God, but that's all they know. That's all the experience they have with God. That's all they know of God. And there is so much more to know right now here in this life. God says, I'll send my angel. Moses says, if your presence is not going, do not take us up from this place. What Moses was saying is, you know, an angel's great, but I don't want an angel. I want your presence. I want you to be with me. In Genesis 32, another experience. We're not going to look at this in detail. I just want to notice the response here of Jacob. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. And in verse 26, Genesis 32 and verse 26, the angel said to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, that is Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." This needs to be the attitude of our heart. This needs to be our desire before God, no matter what our circumstance is, no matter what our situation is, whether we are going through the deepest trial or whether we are on the mountaintop, to have that desire, "God, I want to see your glory. Lord, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me, unless I receive a blessing, to experience God, to know more of him, to see him in a different way." As I was considering all this stuff and I threw out verses and brought other verses in and so forth, I thought, you know, this is not something that you can explain. This is not something that you can line out. And what is the glory of God? What are you talking about that experience the glory of God? It's not something you can explain. It's something you need to experience of yourself. And all you need to do is have a desire for it. "God, I want to see your glory." If Moses in the Old Testament, under that covenant of law, had that desire and experienced God in the way that he did, how much more in this day and age will God manifest his glory in our lives and manifest himself? You know, in Scripture we see the arm of God and the eye of God, the ear of God, the hand, the face, etc. And yet God is a spirit. These things we see in Scripture simply to help us understand the invisible, the eternal, the infinite being that we call God. And I'm afraid so often in our lives and in the midst of our circumstances, we shrink God down to something that we can understand. And sometimes, again, Scripture uses things for us to understand. But don't shrink God down. God is beyond your comprehension. You need a revelation. The eyes of your understanding need to be open to be able to see the glory of God. It is not something that we can see with our natural eyes or comprehend with our minds. You can't understand it scientifically. You can only see it with spiritual eyes of faith. "Do not be conformed to this world," the Apostle Paul says, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." If we are to see the glory of God, we need to change the way we think about God. And as we see God and as we experience him in our lives, we will understand more about him. That's the renewing of our mind. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Savior, and there's a love there, and there's an understanding that he is my Savior. And there's an understanding that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But if you will allow God to open your spiritual eyes, you'll see those same truths in a different light. And those same verses that brought you to salvation will mean something so much deeper. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It still touches our hearts. And it means something to us today that it did not mean when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our eyes have been opened and we have seen a little bit more of the glory of God, his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness to us. If only we understood God and how great and how mighty he is and how insignificant we are. And that is the experience of one who sees the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, another experience, the experience of Isaiah. Verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wish we could touch on each one of these things here. Just the vision that he had of the glory of God. The thing that that God revealed to him at that moment. Now, I hope you understand that each one of these situations, the revelation is different. The circumstance is different. The situation is different. And what God reveals, what God manifested to each one of these different individuals was something different. But it was the glory of God. It was the power of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the holiness of God. But the reaction of Isaiah is the reaction that you and I will also have as we see in whatever aspect. Whatever aspect of God that he reveals to us and reveals to our hearts, whatever experience we have, we see that we are so small, so insignificant. If I were to say that we were like a gnat, that would be making us really, 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 really big. God is so big, so mighty, so powerful. In the midst of our circumstances, and I believe that that's where most of the time when we have a revelation of the glory of God, and again, in whatever degree it is, in whatever area it is, seems like most of the time it's when we are in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficult things. Or when the Lord begins to deal with our heart and we spend some special time with the Lord and we see how insignificant we are. But in the midst of our trial, we see how great our God is. If we understood the power of God, we would not limit him in our lives. If we understood his love, we would never doubt him and doubt how much he cares for us. And how much he is moved with compassion by our needs, by our weakness, by our frailty, and sometimes even by our stubbornness. How compassionate, how loving, how gracious our God is. When we talk about the glory of God, we're not talking necessarily about an experience like these men had, of seeing something visible, but of having our eyes open to where we see something of God that we haven't seen before. It may be right here in the service and Brother Doug's preaching, and then just all of a sudden, wow. It may not even be anything he said. It may be the Holy Spirit ministering something to your life, and all of a sudden it opens up to you. Because there's a heart, there's a desire there. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. Revelation chapter 1, the experience of John. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 1, 12 to 17. When I turned and saw the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. We're not going to read this, but Daniel had a similar experience in his life. And you look at these men, and you know, even when the first reference we opened with there in Mark, Jesus had to say to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. A vision of the glory of God. Not fear for our life necessarily, but simply of just the awesomeness of God. And Jesus said to John here, he says, I am the first and the last. There's so many things here that John saw, the detail that he gives of the vision that he had. And it's a wonderful vision. But I just want to think about this last phrase here that Jesus said to him, I am the first and the last. You see, that's also a deeper revelation of God. When you and I, as God's people, understand that God wants to be the first and last in our life and everything in between. And again, there's so very few that understand that. But as we go into this new year, may this be the cry of our heart. Lord, show me your glory. Part of your glory may be simply, show me how important it is that you be first and middle and last in my life. And everything else falls into place. You know, I remember as a kid hearing those things. Put God first and everything else will just fall into place. Yeah. But it does. It does. When we put him first, everything else falls into place. Everything. Every area of our life. Everything that we need for this life and much more that God supplies for us. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 8 to 11. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Philip wanted to see God. He wanted to see the Father. He did not understand yet that fully anyway that Jesus is God. He's not a branch of it. He's not a segment of it. He is fully God. In Psalm 103 and verse 7. Psalm 103 and verse 7. He made his ways, or he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Philip wanted to see the Father. Jesus was right there. And Jesus was and still is the revelation of the Godhead. Again, our vision of the glory of God will come from a revelation of truth. And where are we going to find truth? We find truth in Jesus. Where are we going to find truth? We find truth in the Word of God. And so that's where we need to go if we want to see the glory of God. We sing that chorus, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. One day, we will see his glory, and it will be worth it all. All of our trials, all of our heartaches, every circumstance that we go through in this life will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But you know, I have found in going through trials and going through difficult things that seeing Jesus and seeing his glory now also makes it worth it all. I thank God that one day I'm going to see him face to face. And I used to think that maybe there'd be some kind of a great recorder in heaven. We just kind of see our life, you know, and look at it and be, oh, it was worth it all. I don't think it's going to be that way. I think the moment we get to heaven, it'll just all make sense. It'll all come together. But I am so grateful that right now, as I go through life, as I've gone through many experiences, many trials in my life, to be able to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's studying his word or simply spending time in prayer, whether it's alone or with God's people, and seeing a little bit of the glory of God right now and realizing it's worth it all to follow Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes we think, but that, you know, that glory of God's, I mean, that's, yeah, I don't know. I don't think that's, you know, that's really not for us, or I don't know what we think sometimes, that God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know where your heart is tonight. If you are satisfied with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in the way and in the degree that you do, but I am not satisfied with that. And I have walked with the Lord for a little bit of time. I'm not as old as Doug. But I've walked with the Lord for a little while. And I want more of Him. I want more of His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And just stay right there in chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, for our light affliction. And let's stop right there for a minute. Our light affliction. In, we won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, you can read the list of Paul's light afflictions. And I may look at my life and think I've been through some afflictions, but I tell you what, I don't stack up to the Apostle Paul, even to his little toe or something. He had some afflictions. He calls them light afflictions. Let's jump back up to verse 8 a minute here in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8 and read down to verse 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And this is a phrase I want you to notice, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in your body. When? Now. Our light affliction. These things that we go through in this life, that we might now in this life, that the life of Jesus might be made manifested in our body. And then we go back again to verse 17. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's no doubt that this has to do with eternity, but I also have no doubt that this also has to do with this present life. The afflictions that we go through, the trials that we go through as we look to Jesus, as we throw our cares upon Him, as we lay hold of Him, as we cry out to Him, as we learn of Him through those things, it does work in our lives right now a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to be like Jacob. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I want to be like Moses. God, I want to see your glory. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ Jesus, that is, all fullness should dwell. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete in him. When you understand that, let me know. But I thank God that we can understand it a little bit more with each passing day, with each passing year. You know, some, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago or so, I preached a sermon on Enoch. And I talked about how Enoch walked with God, and one day Enoch just didn't come home. He went home to be with God. He just walked on with God. And in that message, I talked about how that, you know, Enoch walked so close with God that, you know, he just was walking with God. And he walked right into heaven, and, you know, his communion, his fellowship with God was so close, so intimate, that he walked into heaven and it was just like nothing. Well, I've kind of changed my opinion on that. I'll correct my sermon if you heard it. You probably didn't. You know, I I want to see the glory of God now. And I want to experience everything I can of the glory of God right now. But as I have experienced a little bit of the glory of God, the one thing that I've come to realize is that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a glorified body. And I'm going to have glorified eyes. And I'm going to have a glorified mind to be able to understand. But when I get to heaven, it's going to blow my mind. Because God's glory is so far beyond anything that we can experience in this life. No matter how much you walk with God now, no matter how close you walk with God, no matter how much of His glory you experience in this life, there is something beyond this life that we cannot comprehend, that it's impossible for us to comprehend. Things that our eyes have not seen nor have entered into the heart of men are the things that God has prepared for us. When the Apostle Paul had that little trip to heaven, he came back, he said he heard words that it is not lawful for man to utter. There's things, child of God, that await for us in heaven that are beyond anything that we can experience. But, oh, I want to see the glory of God right now in this life. And I so look forward to that day when I will see Him as He is. When I will see Him face to face in all of His glory. And whatever I have experienced of Him in this life will seem like nothing at the sight of my wonderful Savior. I was thinking of the Song of Solomon and how the Shulamite says, you know, my beloved is this and my beloved is that and so forth. And we experience those things in our life. And, you know, when we get to heaven, I think it's just going to be wonderful. And if you walk with Him now, imagine what it's going to be like. I was thinking, you know, when we get to heaven, I think maybe, you know, it says there's going to be a silence in heaven. That's a different issue. But I'm kind of wondering if when we get to heaven, there's not going to be silence for, I mean, we're going to worship Him for eternity, but I think I'll be something like this. And then we will worship Him for all eternity. Brother Doug.